Like I said, my name is Steele Crosswhite, and I am one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. And as most of you guys know, we have come to the last six verses of our study through the book of Romans. This is part 49, and it concludes nearly our year-long study, a year-long study through this amazing book. I've entitled this talk, Continue On. And I want to give you just a couple of thoughts before we dig in. Like Josh mentioned a couple of weeks ago, much like the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings and the last movie, Return of the Kings, there are like 10 separate endings. Just when you feel like the movie is over and the screen fades to black, suddenly there appears another snapshot and yet another ending of the movie. Likewise, the Apostle Paul has been, quote, ending this letter of Romans for quite some time now. He's thanked a number of different people in his letter, and seemingly out of nowhere, like we learned last week from Pastor Brian, Paul gave us just, quote, one more thing, warning against false teachers and false prophets inside of the church. It seems like the book of Romans never quite ends, but rest assured, this weekend, like I said, we have come to the end. The actual end, not almost, not fade to black, new scene. It actually is the really end of this book. And as we approach these verses, it's important for us to note that where we are ending is a celebratory set of verses. What you are going to hear as a church is the final list of names of those who have partnered with the Apostle Paul in his efforts for the kingdom. And then we're going to receive a wonderful blessing over the church called the doxology. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read all seven verses, and I'm going to do my best to dig in. So why don't you join me? I need God's help. And really, we need God's help to open up our hearts to receive the word. So let's pray to ask him to do that. Jesus, we thank you for worship. We thank you that already we came together and we proclaimed your goodness. We proclaimed songs, Jesus, in your name. And we love you. We pray, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you, Jesus, would open the eyes of our heart. God, that we might walk away more in love with you, more understanding of who you are, Jesus, and that we might be more in love with one another, God, and that specifically we'd walk away and just see the beauty of a local church. Father, I pray that you would give me passion and clarity and articulateness. We need these things, Jesus, and we ask them in your name. Amen. All right, so let's go through these verses here. All right, the Apostle Paul, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker greets you, speaking to the church. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, also greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the doxology starting in verse 25. Now to him, the Apostle Paul, to him, God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Such a great way to end this book. Let's dig into it. Here's where I'm going to start unpacking it. I want to talk about the dudes, and then I want to talk about what it means and the doxology. So I'm going to kind of cruise through this next part, but the Apostle Paul is giving credence to a lot of people, or he's giving kudos to a lot of people. He talks about Timothy. You guys know Timothy. This is Paul's protege. He is the son, his son in the faith. This is the Apostle Paul's co-pastor. And Paul reminded the church at Philippi. He said, you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. It talks about that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. Again, he praises and gives thanks for Timothy twice in 1 Corinthians, once in 1 Thessalonians, and numerous times in these two letters. He sees Timothy as his son in the faith. Moving on to Lucius or Luke. Lucius may be, this is interesting, commentators have said, one of the prophets and teachers in Antioch, who under the direction of the Holy Spirit first may have commissioned Paul and Barnabas. But some commentators think that maybe he's speaking about Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Paul refers to Luke as, quote, the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and he mentions him in two letters, 2 Timothy and in Philemon as well. He moves on and he talks about Jason and Sosipater as my kinsmen. Some say that this was the Apostle Paul's cousins. Others say that perhaps they were fellow Jews, maybe not necessarily relatives. But interestingly, one of the first converts in Thessalonica was named Jason, and he apparently hosted Paul in his home for a little while before the believers there sent Paul and Silas to Berea for their own safety. There's also strong support to view that they are the same Jason and Sosipater mentioned in the book of Acts, that they're not just friends with Paul, but also with one another. Tertius is the secretary. He wrote this letter that Paul dictated to him. So here in the room or where Paul is, he's saying, this is what I want you to write, and he's the one that's inscribing it. He inserts his own greeting. Just think about this. Just like Phoebe, we learned about a couple of weeks ago, Phoebe had the great privilege of delivering the book of Romans. Tertius here had the great privilege of writing it for Paul. Then we move on to Gaius Justus. He was host to Paul as well to the whole church, as we just read, probably referring to the congregation that met in his house. And Gaius may have been, some commentators say, one of the two men that Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's also generally thought to be Gaius Titius Justus. That's a handful. That's a mouthful. Gaius Titius Justus, a worshiper of God who, in the book of Acts, his house was right next door to the synagogue there in Corinth. Erastus was the city treasurer of Corinth, a man of prominence, political power. Cordus, the last guy that we see here, he is greeted as a brother in Christ. Maybe the biological brother of Erastus, or maybe just the brother in Christ. I know I'm flying through these things, and I know that for the last several weeks, we've heard lots of details about all the people that the Apostle Paul has mentioned. But I want to tell you what I feel that God has led me to do. While I was praying for this message, I remember I was sitting in my back room and I was asking Jesus, help me to understand what it is that you want me to share with the church, with you guys, regarding these set of verses. And of course, we can, and we have, and we should learn from the men and women listed in Romans chapter 16 in regard to their faithfulness and character to be a man or a woman listed in the Word of God as a co-worker or a friend or a kinsman or a host or a servant. What an incredible honor, what tremendous examples they are and they continue to be. But specifically, when I was praying for this message and praying for you as a church, I felt like the Lord was asking me to highlight two things for the church, and here they are. And this is what I'm going to spend a bulk of my time talking about. Number one, the Christian life is to be lived in community. And secondly, Christian leadership includes plurality and accountability. So let's go through this here. The Christian life is to be lived in community. Okay. So like I said, over the past several weeks, we've seen the Apostle Paul mention name after name after name. And I, like you, have been deeply encouraged and have really enjoyed learning about each person, being challenged by my co-pastors about Paul's radical friends that Josh spoke about and what it means. Like Bill, his message, it was an epic epitaph asking, what do you want to be known for? But as I pondered this final closing, I want you guys to make this real in your own mind. I can't imagine that the fullness found in the Apostle Paul's heart is anything less than extraordinary. That when he's thinking about the people that he is listing, who are sending their greeting, or those that he is partnering with, these are beloved friends that he has labored with, that he has lived his life with, that he shared his ministry with. Can you guys just imagine for a moment the life of this old man? And he's finishing this letter, and he's naming these people. Can you imagine just for a second a smile begin to curl on his lips, because these are the people that he loves. Along with these wonderful compliments that he has given to them, he is likely reflecting on the memories that he has shared with them personally. We need to make this real. They're not just names, they're people. Maybe his thoughts drifted towards times where they laughed together over common jokes. Maybe he reflected upon how they actually lived through life-threatening situations, or maybe how he has loved them and known them personally. They are more than just acquaintances. They are found in his emotions, in his heart of hearts. You and I, when we read the Bible, we must make this real in our own lives and draw deeper conclusions than just Paul giving a simple shout out. Here's what this means for me. These verses have come at an incredible time in the life of the Rock Church. You guys realize that in August, we're going to be celebrating 25 years of being here in Utah? That is amazing. 25 years. And for all practical purposes, I have grown up in this church. I really have. For almost 21 years, my life has orbited around this little local church. And as I reflect upon this and I make these people real in my own life, in my own mind, what that would be like, it's clear that they're more than just names. It's more than just a church. Barely touching the surface of my mind, I think about not just the teachings that I've heard over the last 21 years, but more so than anything, the life that I have lived with many of you. So many of you, your faces come to the forefront of my mind when I think of the names who walked with me. Make it real in your own life. For me, I think of times of tremendous joy, like my wedding, where many of you were there. I was laughing and smiling, and I made a promise to my wife I would always love her. There was dancing and celebrating what God has done. Or when my children were born, how many of you celebrated that joy. Or as they get older, year after year as a church, how you promised to watch over them as a church to help direct them in their faith. I think of your generosity as a church, not just to me, but again, to my kids, how you've given them gifts and encouragements and prayers, how just like tonight, you celebrated the times where my kids have led worship on stage as younger people. When I think about the church and the names that are listed, I think of mission trips, when we went to different places to proclaim the gospel in various parts of the world, but more so than just the memories of prayer and worship, but also times where we are eating pizza and gelato in Italy. I think about Bible studies and the church with boat rides and campouts and campfires and birthday parties and funerals and dreaming together and celebrating together. Most recently, I think of when our team went to Croatia and Caleb was way too old to be doing this, but there was a whole group of missionary kids and they wanted to play kick the can, and Pastor Caleb was running as fast as he could and he fell into the ocean and the next day he could barely walk. Or I think about Pastor Brian when I was there when he was baptized, or Tony D'Amico and his wife Shannon when we went to Italy way back when in like 2006, and Pastor Tony taught us the proper way to drink a cappuccino in Italy, which he has a way for that. Or when Bill would meet with me at Rich's Bagels and encourage me to walk in truth, or in the early days, I don't know if many of you are still around, but Bill would take us on things called vision quests, where the young church would get together and he would teach us about leadership. There was a time, only Bill Young could do this. He showed us a movie of a guy named Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton had a trek through Antarctica and he did something called, listen for it, the glorious art of man hauling. The man would attach a sled to his back and walk through man hauling. And Bill would somehow say, well, this is like leadership in the church. I don't know how still, but he would do that. I think of people. I think of when Josh, I bought my house 10 years ago, and Josh was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed to bring a chart and graph and paper to show me, wait for it, the conditions of the soil that my house was bought on, built on. But more than that, obviously, relevantly, billions of times that I've reached out to Josh and he's been available to me as his friend and seeking counsel in my life. I think about how Mac and I have walked and prayed together thousands of times. Or there's a gal in our church, her name is Sierra Tolman. We went to Italy years and years ago over my 30th birthday. And because of the jet lag and the time delay, my birthday was like 3 days long. And Sierra gave me a birthday cake. I think of watching your own pastor, Billy Johnson, turn from a dirty, long-haired, touring, broke musician who literally only wore one pair of pants. Disgusting. For real, the pants could scent the whole room. God turned him into a man of God who now owns his own electrician business, and now Billy uses his vacation time to travel to pastors' conferences to hear guys like Alistair Bagg. I think of so many of you who loved my mom all the way to the end when she passed away in 2012. So many of you loved her to the very end. I think of the youth group, people like the young men and women like on stage tonight that they're learning to lift their hands and sing to Jesus and celebrate Jesus and learn about God at youth group and worship him. How last night there was a graduation party for some of these young adults and spontaneously karaoke broke up out here on stage. There was like 20 people up here singing great songs. I think of, again, make this real. Mission trips, mission to the city, church celebration, meal trains to help those in need, spontaneous prayers when we just need to thank God for what he's done or ask God for help. I think of the countless times that you as a church have had my family over for dinner, or more recently, how some of you have just taken it upon yourself to help feed my teenage son, which is disgusting. He should just open his mouth on a conveyor belt of hamburgers and burritos, just go in there. Not to pick on them too much, but I think of the Zaccardi family over here who have chosen to spoil my boys like their own grandkids. They have an arsenal of weapons. It's awesome. Thank you, Zaccardi family. Recently, with the Croatia team, Jess, who works for our church, and her husband, John, they had this great room that overlooks so much of the city and the sea. And night after night, we would come together, the Croatia team, and we would laugh together and pray for the mission trip for the next day. And I ate all of John's trail mix. It was awesome, praying and planning for the next day. Listen to me. When Paul mentions these names, you got to make this real in your own life. They're not sterile. They're not just people. They're not just people that you can throw away or gloss over. They, this is so huge to me, they were the beginning of our lives being lived in community. Right now, we are their legacy. We are their legacy. They're not just people. They're memories, they're community. It's love, it's relationship, it's together. Who in your life right now do you reflect upon as someone or a person that you have deeply shared your life in Christ? Who do you think of when you reflect upon memories of meaning and joy? Do you think of anyone? Do you think that other people might think of you? Because here's the deal, the Christian life is not a set of religious rules or liturgical tradition. The Christian life, men and women, is sharing in the one true God, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father, coming together and agreeing that he is the one who is worthy of worship. And our lives then are not formulaically shared, they're shared truly and deeply. And the reason this is important for us to remember even tonight is because it is all too true and common that in our culture today, we have been caught, sadly, many people have been caught in this wave of consumeristic Christianity. We can so easily buy into the notion that the church somehow is like a restaurant or a club that we go to, and we can critique the church based on what their menu is or what their programs are that they offer. Now listen to me, this is important because I don't want to get in trouble. Don't get me wrong. We should always be people who prayerfully consider where Jesus is leading us to fellowship. We should always be praying, God, where do you want me to be? But we must also become men and women and continue to be men and women who are serious about our commitment to one another. Because all too often, we think first of whether or not the teaching pastor meets my style, or the music is just right, or the programs meet our criteria for a social engagement. May we become people, and might we continue to be people, this is important, that live long enough with one another that we can laugh at the good times and weather through the bad. Because in every family there is good. In every family there is good, but in every family there is bad. And there is a culture in Christianity today that says, I'll take the good, I'll leave when it's bad. Might we be people that make meaningful friendships in community, that like a family, we remember things together, we grieve things together, we celebrate things together, we dream together. Can you make it real in your mind where you picture the Apostle Paul's face? None of the accolades that he's giving are based on some version of a consumption of the local church. They're based on lifelong commitments to brothers and sisters who lived their faith together. He knew, we can see, they are the church. They're the church, not the program.
They're the church. The Christian life is to be lived in community. And not to bring it down, but here's the reality. Like many of you who've been here long enough to this church, maybe another church too that you've been a part of for a long time, you see people come and go through these doors. And it is true, many of people have left the church because of the leading of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, by the way, that's awesome, because when Jesus is leading somebody to another church or another ministry, there's incredible fruitfulness and blessing because the Lord has asked them to do that. But when I am honest with my mind, as I've reflected through the years, more often than not, the Lord brings to mind people whom I have deeply loved that have left the church over trivial, disputable matters. Maybe there's an offense that happened in the message over tone, or they didn't understand something, or maybe one of the pastors got something wrong and they never sought clarification or to make amends. Or maybe the location, this was a big one, the location is so inconvenient. Or maybe it's because of the differences over opinion about how the pastors handled the COVID crisis. Or maybe it's simply over style or preference or service order. All too often when those faces come to my mind, not every time, but many times, it's not just that they left the church, but they leave Jesus altogether. And it's true that I don't know their day-to-day. Jesus knows their heart. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think it's worth mentioning this because it's a warning and it's a pattern. When you and I leave a community of believers, that although they are flawed, when we walk away from that, if we do not plug into community, it only comes naturally to leave Christianity altogether. That is the pattern. And I know there are lots of mysteries here, but you see them in your mind too, don't you? If you've been around long enough, those people that you've loved, that not only walked away from the church, but now they've walked away from Jesus. And again, this is not about the Rock Church. It's not about our church being perfect. Our church has tons of flaws. Whatever Christian community you are in has tons of flaws because it's filled with flawed people. But the principle, the biblical mandate, the example, if even in Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, is that a life of Christianity is to be lived in committed community with one another. Here's what this means. Men and women, allow yourself to be known. Let yourself be known. Show your dirty laundry at the right times. Allow your faults to be seen. We can come into a church and think that we need to be perfect. The church, the local church, is a hospital. It's where sinners come in and get help from Jesus. It's not a museum where we're all so awesome. It's a hospital where we're all not awesome and Jesus is. So you can make yourself known. You can celebrate highs. You can grieve lows with the people inside of the church. And I know it takes work. I know it takes effort. I know it takes vulnerability. I know that. But maybe at the very least, if you know me at all, just take my word for it. My life is what it is today because of this local church. My family has revolved the life of my family around the happenings of this local church. My marriage has been lived out through the help and teachings of this local church. My parenting, my friendships, my recreation, my entire life for the last 21 years has orbited around Jesus Christ through the ministry of this local church. And I'm just here to say, I have so much joy. There are so many authentic friendships I have in this church tonight and throughout the weekend. There are so many memories that I have because of this church. Just bumping into me, it's like my head would spill out with all these incredible experiences. I am so blessed. I am so unbelievably in debt to this church because of the community that I have found. I thank Jesus regularly, if not every day, for this local church. The Christian life is to be lived in community. Jump in. Don't wait. Don't watch. Just jump in. Tell one person, even tonight, I'm new and I want to be known. Or maybe you're a person who's been here for a few years and you're like, I've been here for a while, but I don't like to be known. I kind of run out at the last song. Don't do it anymore. We want to know you. And make sure if you meet a new person that's been here for a few years or they're new tonight, you don't go like, oh, great, I want to know your sin. Don't do that. Don't do that. But be known.
Can you imagine, again, make this real in your mind, the Apostle Paul, he's finishing this letter, he knows all these people, he's thinking of them, grinning ear to ear, greet my brothers, greet my sisters. It says in Thessalonians that he was not only pleased to share the gospel, but his very life as well. Christian life is meant to be lived in community. I love these two quotes here from Pastor Tim Keller, who's now with the Lord. He says, everyone says, I love this, everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability or commitment to people, and they run the other way. Only if you are a part of community, a community of believers, seeking to resemble, serve, and love Jesus, will you ever get to know him and grow into his likeness. Because Christ makes us more like himself through one another. It's community. I want to give you a couple quick questions, and then I'm going to go on to another point. Ask yourself these questions. You could take a picture of this. What are some reasons you might feel hesitant to jump into church community? What changes can be made to help change this? What experiences have encouraged you in joining community? And in what ways do you think you can help others take steps to join church community? Let's move on here. In his recording of names, the Apostle Paul is, of course, talking to his friends that he's labored with, but you should also know that many of them are leaders. They're small group leaders, likely, house church leaders, they're deacons, they're servants of the church, they're co-pastors. So here's the other high-level idea before we get to the doxology. It's that the Christian leadership includes plurality and accountability. Christian leadership, we see this modeled in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and includes plurality and accountability. So for those of you who have been coming to this church for maybe just a little while and you're still kind of new, you've probably noticed something unique in the way that we do our leadership structure, namely that we have 8 pastors. And perhaps you've thought to yourself, is the church actually big enough to have 8 pastors? Or you've taken one look at a guy like me or whoever else and been like, do they just make anybody a pastor in this church? What is happening? Why do they do it this way? If you've had those thoughts, don't worry, you're not alone. Because in most cases, what you'll find in the Christian church model today is like, I'll just kind of riff here, a lead pastor who does the teachings, or a teaching pastor, and then there's an associate pastor, and then there's a youth pastor, and kind of a childcare pastor. You should know that we have so many friends and pastors and leaders who structure their church that way, and we love them, we honor them, we bless them, we want nothing but God's blessing for them and their churches. But here we practice something called plurality, where the pastors equally share the burden of the church, where we make decisions together, we keep each other accountable, we focus on unity and integrity of the scriptures, and oftentimes there's this mutual submission to one another. And certainly we try to serve in our areas of gifting, but we strive to share the load in teaching and administration and event planning and music. There is not one ministry that we have in this church that somehow all of the pastors are not involved in. And I wish I could tell you that it makes it easier and faster for us to make decisions. But as you can imagine, just with me being on the team, everything is slower and harder. But why do we do it like that? Again, this message is not on church leadership entirely, so I don't want to labor over this for too long. But ultimately, we practice plurality because we see it in the scripture. We see it modeled throughout the Old Testament. We see it modeled in the book of Acts. We believe it honors Jesus, that plurality protects the church. These 8 dudes love each other. As a church, you guys should know that we are deeply involved in each other's lives. These men, we hold each other accountable where there has been sin and temptation, because guess what? For us, there's sin and temptation. We correct each other when somebody needs correcting, because we need to be corrected. We encourage each other when we know somebody needs to be encouraged. In times of conflict, we pray, we discuss, we yield to each other's consciences. And by the way, we've disagreed on matters hundreds of times. Hundreds of times we've disagreed on things, but we've never given up on each other, never. We've prayed for each other. We've prayed over sermon series and ministry initiatives. And in times where there could be disagreements over what we would call disputable matters, because that happens, what we do is we submit our sermons to one another before we give it for review, for insight, for encouragement, and or correction.
But we don't just hold each other accountable. You guys should know we actually laugh with each other. I think that's important to know. We care for each other. We tease each other. We celebrate each other. We love being together. Yes, it is serious because shepherding the church is serious. But honestly, hanging out with these dudes, it's a blast. I remember when I was 18, I read this book called The Beatles Anthology. If you love the Beatles, you should get it. It's incredible. But there's this part how in the early days, the Beatles were best friends. And in fact, it says that many reporters that were hanging out with the Beatles, they would comment about how it was like hanging out with a family of brothers. The Beatles would just relentlessly tease each other. There was lots of laughter, lots of joking, but they were fiercely loyal to each other. There was lots of creativity and lots of love. That's what it feels like being a pastor in this church. It describes our relationship we have as pastors, where we can all come together and tease Josh because he's a superhuman android math man. But we love him because he's wise and he's faithful and his dedication to Jesus and you and the family, where we can tease Caleb or tease me because of the unbelievable obsession to drill down on an issue, no matter how great or small, to get to the final end of it until it's dead, but then turn around and be praised for being a hard worker. We all have things like this, and they are known, celebrated, corrected, because we are in community and we are in plurality. And what this means for you as a church, when the Apostle Paul is naming some of these co-leaders and we are modeling that, is it means that you have tremendous protection as a body of believers. That there's not just one celebrity pastor who's calling the shots. That there's not just one man's perspective on a passage of scripture. There are eight men holding one another accountable to the inerrancy of God's word. Eight men who stand before the Lord together. Eight men who shepherd this church, eight men who labor over issues in the lives of the men and women in this church, eight men who pray, eight men who are fiercely dedicated to the holiness of God, eight men who hold on to the mantra that we will be unapologetically biblical, eight men who laugh with each other along the way. And our prayer is that our love for one another and our protection of one another and our fight for unity with one another and our loyalty to the Lord alongside of one another will be a blessing to this church, a protection to this church, an example to the church. So here's your action item on this point. Just get to know these guys. It takes time. Everybody's busy. The church is busy. These guys are busy. But get to know them. Schedule coffee with them. Take them out to lunch. If it's me, burritos. Always end. Burritos. That's what do you want? Burritos. That's it. Burritos forever. Burritos. That's what I want. I'll buy. Get to know these guys. Pray for us. On men's night, there was such a great night. The brothers prayed for the pastors. It's a wonderful honor to serve this church. But we take shepherding seriously. And in this world, it's getting harder and harder, as you can imagine, to be unapologetically biblical. I'm certain that there are times of tremendous conflict on the horizon. I hope not, but I'm watching the world and so are you, so pray for us. All right, so I want to do something here. I'm going to get to the doxology. But first, before I put the words up on the screen, I want you guys to just do me a favor. If you need to focus, close your eyes and listen to this, okay? This is Romans 25 through 27, and I'm going to read it first out of a translation called The Message. I don't think it's the greatest study Bible, but for a paraphrasing type vibe thing, I think it can be really cool. And then I'm gonna put up the ESV translation, but go ahead and close your eyes for a second. This is how the Apostle Paul ends this letter. He says, "All of our praise rises to the one who is strong enough to make you strong, church, exactly as preached in Jesus Christ, precisely as revealed in the mystery kept secret for so long, but now an open book through the prophetic scriptures. All the nations of the world can know the truth and be brought into obedient belief, carrying out the orders of God, who got all of this started down to the final detail. All of our praise is focused through Jesus on this incomparably wise God." You can open your eyes. It's beautiful. Let's read the ESV translation here, and then I'm going to break it down, and we're going to sing one more song. The Apostle Paul says, "Now to him, Jesus, who is able to strengthen you, church, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now," let me go here, sorry,
but now has been disclosed and through prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 16, 25 through 27 is saying this to the church, this to the church, to you and I. You start with God, you stay with God, you finish with God. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you, make that real in your mind tonight. How many of you today are feeling tired, are feeling weak? You're having a hard time persevering. There's a season that you are in. We are getting ready to come here and worship and sing. And God says, you come to the church and God's presence is inside of us through the Holy Spirit, strengthening us. And the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is given to us. The promise is that God wants to strengthen you so that you can live this faith by his strength. And according, he says, to the gospel, to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's saying this, guys, the gospel means good news. It's not bad news, it's good news. The world has nothing but bad news. And God says, there is good news for you and me. There is a God who made you. There is a God who knows you. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who took you and me, even when we were evil, even when we were foolish, and he leads us into his wisdom, and he's sending his Holy Spirit of wisdom to you and I. Jesus has died so that we can be forgiven. Jesus has risen so that we can have new life. God is not done with us. He's not abandoned us. He's not overwhelmed by us. He's not overcome by us. He's there for us. He's there to help us. He's there to forgive us. God is there to befriend you and me. He is there to change us. That is the gospel. It is good news through the preaching of Jesus. And he says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept long for ages, but now this mystery has been disclosed through the prophetic writings known to all nations. Here's what he's saying. We have the word of God. We have the scriptures. The world is filled with foolishness, but we can open the Bible and find wisdom. The world is filled with corruption and evil, but we, you and I, church, can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And he will strengthen us to do that. And he will give us wisdom so we understand that you and I, if we want to hear from God, all we have to do is open the Bible. That's how easy it is. That the only perfect thing in this broken, busted, disgusting world is the Word of God. That it's the source of all truth, the revelation from God, and that is the transformation of your soul. That is the mystery that was kept for long ages through the prophetic writings, but we have it now. We can open it up, and it can be a salve to our soul. And he says, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. He's saying the Bible is true. Jesus is true. Sin is forgiven. Death is conquered. The Spirit of God is poured out on us. The church of Jesus Christ is moving forward. What he's saying is, church, that your worst days are behind you, that your best days are before you, because God, who knows you and rules and loves and adopts and saves and changes and blesses, gives us the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit with Jesus's forgiveness and grace. Here's what he's saying. Just continue on, continue on, continue on. Be in community. Be under godly leadership. And let God strengthen you. Let God fulfill you. Open up the Word of God and let it transform you. That is what he's saying. This is the mystery of God, that you and I can be known by Jesus and we can know him. And that leads to a fullness, to a joy, to a peace that passes all understanding, and eventually oneness with him in heaven. It is amazing, amazing news. And we continue on with that truth. Jonathan Edwards said it like this, and then I'm going to pray. Jonathan Edwards said, in our lives, the bad things will be used for good. The good things can never be lost, and the best is yet to come. I'll say it one more time. In our lives, the bad things will be used for good. The good things can never be lost, and the best is yet to come. I'm going to pray, and these young men and women are going to lead us in one more song. Lord, we just thank you for this time.
Thank you for your word. We thank you for the doxology. We thank you that these men and women mentioned in the Bible, that Lord Jesus, they were more than just names. They were in community. They were loved by one another. They were loved by the Apostle Paul. And Lord, likewise, we ask that in this church, Jesus, that you would make us men and women who are known to one another, that we are known by you, and that through you, there's vulnerability and friendship and community. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightening the eyes of our heart, that the pastors and the teachers and the small group leaders and the servants of this church would speak the word of God so that we might be walking away transformed, and that, God, we would continue on in the strength of God through the word of God, by the power of God, continue on in our walk of faith until you take us home. We say all of this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.